Pastor Keith has been helping his dad pick orchard cherries the last several days, and what a great son Keith is. Well, that's a great thing. And thank you for all your help today, Keith. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. We're looking today at what does a mature disciple of Jesus look like? And we're in part 9 of a 10-part series. And this is for qualifications for elders in a church, but this is much more than that. It's really a description of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And if you are growing and maturing, you're going to grow in these areas. This area today is very personal, maybe a tough area for you to talk about. But we're going to talk about a mature disciple is wise in the area of finances. That you cannot be growing in your walk with Jesus and ignore this area. That they indeed interweave in your priorities for Christ and what matters to the kingdom of Jesus. It'll touch the way that you look at your resources. Okay. And this is a hugely misunderstood topic in the area of church, because so often people come to church and all they hear about is money, and you need to give more money. And that is the last thing we're going to talk about today. This is not about money today. This is about your relationship with Christ. And so we're going to walk through this very touchy, difficult subject. But my prayer today is that you'll come to a clearer idea of what it means to be a Christ follower. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, who was a young pastor, and said to him these things because he was planting churches. He was going to be a pastor of a church. So please stand with me as we read God's word. This is what a local church needs to remember, what a pastor needs to remember, what a Christ follower needs to remember. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have saved us and loved us through your Son, Jesus. We are brand new people, and we are in the family of God, brothers and sisters standing here before you. And you're here to teach us how to live in a world that has so many temptations and so many pressures. In the financial world, we see a nation that is going through hard times, and we see people facing layoffs even in this area, in the Tri-Cities, and we see the future with an uncertainty. And we come with you with all of our anxieties and all of our worries, and we cast them upon you and at the feet of Jesus. We thank you that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Headline this week. Uncle Sam's total unfunded obligations, $62 trillion. Uncle Sam is in debt. I don't know who Uncle Sam is, but he's in trouble. Oh, that's us. One headline said there's a financial bomb that's going to go off in our country. We just don't know when it's going to go off. When you look at finances, you can get really upset and overwhelmed at the finances of our nation. Has anybody ever counted $62 trillion? I don't even know if I could get my brain around that number. And so you can look at those headlines and you can even look at the future and you go, how do we figure this out? How do we live in a world that's got so many financial questions and so many financial pressures and so many financial temptations? So let me give you four real quick thoughts here. A Christ follower that's growing in his walk with Christ or her walk with Christ, number one, is going to be clear. You need to put God first. This has got to be a number one thing in your life. Put God first. No matter what the stock market says, no matter what the headlines say, do not miss this principle. Put God first. Okay? So let me tell you a story of how important this is. I was 9 years old, and I rode my bike and heard about an opportunity to sign up for Little League. And so it was in the days, the olden days, when they didn't have all these divisions for Little League. And you just signed up, and you were put with 9-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds all playing together. It was in the day when they didn't require kids to even play. I mean, a coach didn't have to put a kid in at all in those days. You had to earn your spot. And so I was a 9-year-old on a team full of 11 and 12-year-olds, really. And I rode my bike faithfully to the practices and to the games. And I sat on the bench almost the entire season and never played. And finally, I think I have a picture of me there. There it is. You see those Converse high tops? Those are really cool. My brother gave them to me when he wore them out, so I just want to let you know that. And I finally got up to bat, and I blooped it over the pitcher's head, and I got to first base. And after sitting on the bench all season, I thought, what a day, what a glorious day. My prayers have been answered. And I got so excited as they rounded first base, they threw it back to the first baseman and tagged me out when I rounded the base. And I walked back to the dugout. Here's the application principle I hope you remember. Don't miss first base. And if you miss first base, you're going to miss everything. I don't care how many times you circle the bases in your financial wealth and your human accomplishments, you can circle the bases all day long. But if you miss first base, you're out. Okay? So you got to put God first. You got to figure out what does God want with my life? What does God want with my resources? What does God want me to do every day with my time? And so you're going to have to sort out. You have a temptation. You have a choice to make. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Okay? That's a command. Now, you have to get it clear in your mind what the word world means, because there's three possible definitions. It could refer to God's creation, and we know that that's not what he's referring to, because God wants us to look at his creation and praise him and be thankful and to love what he has created. And so when we go camping and we went up to Lewiswis with the family and we walked through the forest and Ohanabakash and what an amazing creation God is for us. So when it says don't love the world, it's not talking about appreciating God's creation. That God wants us to do that. He's not talking about people, because God loves the world. And God wants us to love the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when it says don't love the world, he's not saying don't love people, because God loves people. So what is he talking about? He's talking about do not love the world, which is a system of evil. It's an alternative way of living. It's an alternative way of thinking that's independent of God and even against God. It's an attitude of rebellion and of independence that says, I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm going to give myself to something else. And Romans chapter 1 says you have a choice. You can worship the Creator and give your life to the Creator, or you can worship the creation and the things of this world. And so 1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that kingdom, that lifestyle that's independent of God, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is a choice that I can make. I can have a love relationship with God, for God, and have his love in me and live in that context of love for God. Or I can love the world. You can't do both. They are mutually exclusive. They are opposed even to one another. They cannot peacefully coexist. You cannot say, I love God, and I'm going to give myself to God, and I'm going to have his love in me and through me and working, and then love the world. You can't do both. There's two incompatible kingdoms. And Christ very clearly says that when he chose his disciples, he chose them out of the world, that system of thinking that's independent of God. In Galatians 6, Paul says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That when he saw this system of thinking that was independent of God, Paul says, I'm done with that. I cannot be part of that. In fact, in John 3, 20 and 21, Jesus says that when you go after the things of the world and you do evil, the things that are contrary to God's will, what you're actually doing is you're hating the light. You're hating God. And when you practice the truth and when you give yourself to the light, you are coming to a relationship with God and you want to live in that light of God. So those are the two ways you can live, and you can't do both. So verse 16 back to 1 John says, for all that is in the world. So now he's going to give us a definition of what it looks like to live in that context of giving yourself to the independent life of the world. It's three things. The lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is the craving of an evil heart. That lifestyle that's independent of God is going to pursue the desires that are independent of God. And they are not healthy, spiritually speaking. The lust of the eyes is the windows of desire and the things that you see that are not of God. And you maybe have taken even the things from God, but you twist it to make it something that is independent of God's will. And then the boastful pride of life. And this is whatever exalts self and whatever dethrones God. So you've got to think through all these temptations in these three categories. Am I giving myself to those things? And if you are, the love of the Father is not in you. So here's Satan's temptation of Eve. And this comes in those three categories. That Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, I want you to have this desire for this food, even though God says no. And she looked with her eyes and saw that the tree was good, that the fruit was good. And then the temptation was to be like God. And so once again, those three temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And even with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, Satan came to Jesus in the three ways. The first temptation was to take these stones and to make them into bread and to satisfy the flesh. And then he brought Jesus to the pinnacle and showed him with his eyes, showed him the glory of the world that could be his. And then he said, now jump off and test God, test the will of God. And so once again, the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life are right there. And Satan knows these are the three paths that I'm going to pull people away from God and God's will. So how are you doing in that area? Verse 17, let me just remind you of 1 John. It says the world is passing away. And what does that mean? It's not talking about the planet, though I do believe the planet has a timeline that's going to end. I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's talking back to verse 15, that all this world system of living for the world and all the flesh and all the desires that the world is offering you, that if you go after those things, they are temporary. They are passing away. They are dying. They are disappearing and they are doomed. Those are three D words you got to remember. You give yourself to the world and realize that the world is dying, that those things are dying, those things are disappearing. And those things are doomed. And so here's the choice. What you give your life to. Why would you give yourself to something that's dying, disappearing, and doomed? Okay. It makes no sense. It says the world is passing away and its lusts. So those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, they're passing away. They're temporary. They're not going to last. They have no eternal value. Okay, now here's the great good news, verse 17. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So here's your choice. Seek him first. Put him first. Submit to him. Surrender to him. Love him with all of your heart. And here's the benefit. It lasts forever. The one who does the will of God lives forever. It's eternal. You have eternal life with him. You have eternal rewards from him. You have eternal benefits for him. You have an eternal focus on him. And so you wrap up your purpose in life and you can give yourself to the things of the world and the desires of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And there are many wonderful things in this world. But do the things of this world with the primary, clear priority, God is first. and you thank Him and you praise Him and you focus on Him and you see that the things of the world are passing away. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 describes a Christ follower that's mature, and that Christ follower is free from the love of money. Could you say that about yourself this morning? That you are absolutely free. No hint at all of the love of money. That there is this choice of loving the world and the things of the world, loving money and loving the Lord. Are you free from this lifestyle? As it pulls you, you might have a daily temptation or a daily refocusing, like a camera that you refocus. It's not necessarily an autofocus, and you've got to decide, this is pulling me, but this is what I'm going to live for. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So you say, Lord, you're going to keep blessing me. You know what? The money is not the problem. God loves to bless His children. But you honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So the Lord has got the first place in your life. He doesn't have your leftovers, and He doesn't have whatever change you have in your pocket. And He doesn't want to just see you occasionally. He wants your whole life. He wants you to talk to Him all day long. He wants you to read His Word. He wants you to grow in a relationship with Him. And then to honor Him as He blesses you. Chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. You know, you can be rich with the blessing of God, or you can be rich without the blessing of God. Now, if you're rich without the blessing of God, the only richness you have is external. When you are rich with the blessing of the Lord, you have some external benefits, but then you look at Proverbs 10:22. What do you also have? He adds no sorrow to it. Isn't that great? I mean, there is a freedom here from the love of money, so much so that you have a freedom of the chains and the anxieties and the addictions and the stuff of the world that can grab a hold of you. And you're rich, but you have no sorrow in that richness because it all belongs to the Lord. It all belongs to Him. Chapter 15, verse 16 of Proverbs says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Now, the second thing I want to share with you, not only be clear, this is a great one, but be, when you think about your finances, be cheerful. Be cheerful. You look at your checkbook, look at your QuickBooks on your computer and start laughing. Yeah, this is fun. This is great. And you think, well, you haven't seen my checkbook. Why would I? It doesn't matter the amount. It doesn't matter. This is not about the amount. If you have more obligations than money, then you're cheerful. Why would you be cheerful? Because it's not about that. It's about your relationship with God. And maybe it's going to be an adventure of what God's going to do. We have an amazing couple. Ryan Beck was a part of our church, and he comes back periodically. He's a missionary in Papua New Guinea, Indonesia area. And he is such a happy, cheerful Christ follower. And I just got an email from him through Pastor Larry. And let me just tell you, here's a picture of Ryan. He's got always this contagious smile going on. He's such a happy guy. And this is, now try to imagine his day. This is what he wrote. Normally the city turns on the water to our house for 3 hours once every 3 days. With our water tanks being filled at that time, water can be used sparingly to get through. However, the man responsible for turning it on recently decided that 8 days straight seemed better. After days of no shower or laundry, we paid the $15 to bypass the problem and had water trucked in from across the street, across the town. 1 p.m., we start laundry. After 2 minutes, the city power shuts off. No biggie, right? I have a generator. 2 more minutes go by, then the generator runs out of gasoline. Slightly frazzled, I grab the gas can and drive to the gas station. I tell the attendant, fill her up. I'm sorry, sir, comes the response. We can only sell you half a gallon a day of gas. Is this normal, I asked. The response was, I don't know. And after 20 minutes asking in every way I could think of, they finally sold me gas, still with no explanation. Now, to fill up the generator, to turn on the electricity, to fire up the pump, to get the water to the washing machine so the machine can use electricity to do the laundry. We did laundry until 9 p.m., hanging it all up on the line to dry. Then to shower and off to bed. 10 p.m., heavy rain began falling. Too tired to care to do anything, we stayed in bed. We figured we'd leave the clothes and they'd simply dry the next day on the line outside. Unfortunately, at the weight of 8 days of rain, drenched clothes, the cemented clothesline pole fell to the ground, so all of our clean clothes spent the night in the mud, needing to be washed all over again. And look at his face. He's like, this is great. This is great serving Jesus. You know, because there's something going on in a Christ follower that is not about the external, and it's not about the stuff, and it's not about what everybody else is worrying about, that there is a supernatural relationship with God going on. So here's the scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So here the key on that verse right there is from the heart. That in your heart, which is the center of your emotions, your desires, and your priorities, the Christ follower is doing something in his heart where he's not giving his heart to the external. He's giving his heart to the Lord. So now when God asks of you your resources, or maybe there's problems with your finances or something's going on externally, it's okay because your heart belongs to Jesus and your life belongs to him. So now you're not grudgingly about giving or under compulsion. The word grudgingly means with regret, out of sorrow. So some people give out of sorrow. Why? Because they have a heart problem. See, if your heart is dedicated to Jesus and all your stuff belongs to him and all your money belongs to him, and Jesus says, hey, how about giving some of that to these? And you go, sure, Jesus, whatever you want. It's not mine, it's yours. But when your heart is all screwed up and messed up and cloudy and you're not clear about God, then when you have an opportunity to give, it's like, oh, man, I've given myself to this stuff. I've given myself to the money and now I need to let go of it. This is hard. And the problem is not the money. The problem is your heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, here's your Greek lesson for the day. The word cheerful is the Greek word hilaron, which is where we get the word hilarious from. God loves a hilarious giver. I think of a hyena. I think of the laughing. I think of, you give and you've got a joyful willingness going on. Proverbs 11:25, the generous man will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered. So when you're giving out, you're going, yes, I'm giving out. What does that mean? God has not only asked me to give, but God is going to bless with blessings, because as I water others, there is a watering of myself. It's like when we play water balloons in our backyard with my grandkids, and I love seeing them get wet. And guess what? I always get wet, too. And when you play with the water balloons, you just better be ready to get wet. And when you are a giver and you give out to others, you're showering others. Guess what? You're going to get wet, too. And I love the King James Version in this verse. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Yes, let's do it. Let's do it together. Let's get fat together. No amens on that one at all. Okay. And the word fat in the Old Testament Hebrew is the idea of just the blessings of God flowing upon you. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Here's a Bob Hope quote. Laughter is an instant vacation. Giving is a 2-week cruise with pay. And Bob Hope spent his entire life giving to others. And so was it worth it? Yeah. According to him, this is what he found great joy in. This last February on our Valentine's weekend as a church, we laid out an opportunity to give to Convoy of Hope to feed the hungry in Haiti and all the problems there in Haiti. And in one Sunday, this church family gave $35,000 to Convoy of Hope. Now, Doesn't that feel good? I mean, that's what we're talking about, a cheerfulness. And wow, look at what blessing we were able to give. And when I sent the email to Convoy of Hope and the amount of money, the email came back and said that the whole team was weeping with joy when they heard about our offering coming their way. So be cheerful. See what God can do. And I just want to say thank you for the generosity that you guys have given to Anita and I through these 25 years. And what blesses me is not the cruise. I mean, that's going to be a huge blessing, and we're just going to enjoy that. But it's coming from people that that have a heart of love. And it's not about the external. It's about what the external means from your heart. And I so appreciate the relationships that we have. Here's the number three, and that is to be content. So how do we find contentment? A Christ follower that is growing in maturity is content. In the area of the externals and the finances and the stuff, there is a spirit of contentment in a mature Christ follower. 1 Timothy 6:6, we read this. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, the word godliness is a Christ-likeness, but it's more than just Christ-likeness. Godliness is this relationship with God where He is living in you and through you. That you have this awareness that He's always with you and you are living for Him, but you are also living in a way that He is in you and you are in Him. There is this oneness with God. The word godliness means that you know about His presence, and it's not just a story. It's not just an idea, but it's real. So let me tell you the story that happened recently in Joplin, Missouri. She and her family only had moments to prepare before the F5 tornado hit Joplin, Missouri last month. Mom and Dad battled fierce winds as they shepherded everyone into the safest corner of the house. Well, not quite everyone. Somehow their little 4-year-old got separated from them. And the rushing winds made looking for her impossible. They huddled together as the tornado made a direct hit on their house, leveling it almost instantly. I'm imagining, you know, my little, you know, grandchild. Try to imagine the parents' panic as they are separated from their little one. And after the wind stopped, they frantically search for her. Up to 2 hours, they are looking for her in the rubble that had been their home. And then they found her, hunkered down in one surviving corner of their house under much rubble, far from the rest of the family. She was miraculously unharmed. The entire house was gone except for the family's safe spot and their daughter's one little corner. And they asked her, "Honey, how did you get here?" And she said, "The man with the big wings put me here." So you build your house up and you have all your stuff and you have all your things, and then a wind comes and takes it down. And you hear a pastor say, "Be content." How do you pull that off? Because you have this arrangement and relationship and concept and lifestyle of that's supernatural, where you have this huge advantage that you are not alone, and then that God is with you and in you and through you, and you have this contentment. The love of money and contentment are mutually exclusive. They don't go together. It's like oil and water. And so somewhere along the line, if you are not experiencing contentment, do a little self-check right now. Is contentment a description of your life? And if it's not, the reason is because maybe there's an attachment to something outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:11 says, "I have learned to be content." I've learned, it's not easy, it's a day-by-day decision. There are new habits. There are new tests that you have to go through, that you have to process and say, okay, what are we going to do here? Are we going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart? Or are we going to trust in the circumstances? So Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The word content means to be self-sufficient. Now, not independent of God, but not depending on stuff. To be satisfied with what God is doing in you and through you. Literally, the Greek word here for contentment means no need for imports. I love that definition. Okay, a nation that needs to import goods is saying we need what this other nation has to offer and we cannot produce it ourselves. When you are a Christ follower, you have all that you need in Christ, okay? And you don't need any worldly imports to satisfy you. That's what contentment means. I have all I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a difference between wants and needs. And verse 12, Philippians 4, goes back to say this, I know how to get along with humble means. When we first came here to Kennewick, it was some humble times. Some financial struggles. My wife and I did not always make good financial choices in our younger days. And the credit card was a little bit out of control when we came here to Kennewick. And we had to make some new priorities and to do without. I also know how to live in prosperity, and we feel so blessed today. And I'm just going to be quite transparent with you. I'm feeling very uncomfortable about the cruise, actually, because I do much better helping and giving others. And when it comes this way, it's very, very awkward. But I'm receiving it from the Lord as I was reading this last week from Solomon and all the blessing of people that came and blessed Solomon and his and the nation of Israel. What they were really saying is, Solomon, you have a great God. And so I'm learning how to live in humble means and maybe in some area of prosperity. And I'm going to still keep my eyes on Jesus. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled. Why is it a secret? It's a secret because the world doesn't know about it. They don't know the difference that it makes when you accept Christ and have Christ living in you. They think that it's normal to live for the world. But we have a secret. We don't have to live for the world. We can be empty or full. It doesn't really matter because it's not about the stuff, both of having abundance and suffering need. The secret is that the blessing is knowing Him. It's not about the stuff. So verse 13 goes with Philippians 4, 11 and 12. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That verse has been taken out of context so many times. The context is contentment. How do I get to this point? I can do it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That He'll give you a supernatural strength and power and insight that no matter what your situation is, no matter how difficult it is, you can find a strength. My God, according to chapter 4, verse 19, shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Contentment comes with a complete reliance on Christ, with our eyes on Him. That's where contentment comes. Don Kistler said, the person with a discontented heart has the attitude that everything he does for God is too much and everything God does for him is too little. That's the discontented heart. Could I flip that over? The contented heart has the attitude that everything I do for God is not enough. I could do more. And everything God has done for me is way too much. That's the contented heart. It's amazing how we get sidetracked. Here's the story of a man. His name is Haran Mahid. He lost his credit card when he arrived home after shopping at a grocery store in his Florida neighborhood. A military veteran, now earning his college degree, Mahid assumed he had dropped the card after paying for his groceries. He called the company to cancel his account, but was quickly informed that the credit card had just been used at a pizza place in the same shopping center as the grocery store. Mahid then called the police. When officers arrived at the pizza place, they found Richard Lewis Ludwig, 54-year-old dentist from Michigan, waiting for his order of two large pizzas and extra olives. Ludwig was arrested for credit card theft and forgery charges. The bill for the pizzas was $40.64. When police asked Ludwig if he was having money problems stealing that credit card, he claimed that his dental practice was worth between $3 and $4 million. He had $250 cash in his wallet. He sees a credit card that does not belong to him, and he takes it and uses it. Here's a person that had a wealth of resources, but goes sideways with his decision making. Here is the Christ follower that has a wealth of resources. Why would we ever go sideways and go after the things of the world? For God has done so much for us. And when you understand that, you understand contentment. Let me share one more thing with you. A Christ follower that is growing is also a person of character. When you look at your finances, you will be trustworthy, above reproach, a man or a woman of integrity. Proverbs 10, verse 2, ill-gotten gains do not profit. You might think, well, I've never stolen from anybody. Have you really? Never? Have you ever been tempted to take more than what you deserved? Or to not report on your taxes what you received? The New Living Translation says in this verse, tainted wealth has no lasting value, but right living can save your life. There was a lawyer a few years ago here in the Tri-Cities that got in trouble financially, started taking money that didn't belong to him. You might remember the news story. And I just heard recently, after his time in prison, he comes to know Jesus Christ. He's an active member at Benton City Baptist Church. He's part of Celebrate Recovery. And he's growing in Christ. And his drug problem that got him into financial choices and a mess, and all it produced was death. And now he is seeing the new life in Christ. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 5. Yes, Proverbs. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. The Message paraphrase says, make hay while the sun shines. That's smart. Go fishing during harvest. That's stupid. I love that paraphrase. And so God has expectations on us. If you're going to put him first, it doesn't mean you sit on the couch and wait for him to bring a paycheck to you. You take your resources and you work hard, but you do it for him. Chapter 11, Proverbs, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And in those days, they did all their financial things on balances, and they would have stones that would be the weights here. And then they would weigh out everything on the other side. If it was a product or if it was money, it was all by weight, not by what would be on a dollar bill, but it was the weight of the coins or the weight, and it would be compared to the weight of the stones over here. And people that were immoral, lacking integrity, would have two different stone weights. They would have a lighter set of stones saying that it weighed something, but it really didn't, when selling lesser quantity so they could get more for their product. And then they would have a heavier set of stones so that they would get more if they were buying. So they were an abomination to the Lord, because the Bible says a false balance is an abomination. If you're playing games with finances, God is not tricked or fooled. You might think, well, Pastor Phil, you've never been in the business world. You don't know how the pressures and temptations. I'm going to tell you two quick stories. When I was a pastor in Whittier, There was a man that started coming to church. He rode up in a very expensive car with his girlfriend. I don't know how many girlfriends he had, but the one that he had at that time wanted to go to church on Sundays. And his wealth was huge. I mean, he wore it all over his fingers and his clothes. And as he came out, I'm so thankful they came to church. And I'm a young pastor. I'm in my 20s and we're struggling financially, paying for his seminary and all kinds of things. And as I shook his hand, he had slipped into his hand a $100 bill and said, "Pastor Phil, thanks for your message today." And I go, "Wow, what a blessing. Thank you, Jesus," you know. And then the next Sunday, he had actually written a check for $200, slipped it in my hand, made it out to me. And he said, "I missed the offering, but I know you're going to put it where you need it. And maybe you need it yourself, Phil." And I go, "Thank you so much." And the next Sunday, guess what? I was looking for him. And the check was then $250. This is coming every week. And man, praise Jesus, man. This is great. And then Jesus said, "But you know, that's, Phil, that's not really for you. That's for the Lord's work. And there's something going on inside your heart that's not right." So I pulled him aside on the fourth week as he was ready to hand me another check. And I said, "I think we've got a confusion here. I can't do this anymore. If you would like to write a check, you need to write it to the church. And we do have an offering bag, and really, I can't receive this anymore." Because what I found inside of me was the love of money and the coveting that was starting to grow in my heart. And I had to stop it. That was a hard thing, because we financially really were hurting at that time. And it was very easy to compromise and to justify and think, "Well, maybe this is the way Jesus is blessing us." And I thought, "No, this isn't right." And soon after that, the man stopped coming to our church. And I thought, you know what? There was some strings attached there. I think he was wanting something, some approval from a church or a pastor to do what he wanted to do and get away with it by handing me money. Second temptation. The church in Whittier was going to repave the parking lot. And because I was the only one there at the facility at that time, very small church, during the week, they asked me to deal with all the asphalt companies. And so the asphalt company gave me a bid. And I'm just alone there at the church by myself. And then he said to me, "Phil, you're a young pastor. You're probably hurting financially." I go, "Man, how did you know that? Am I wearing a sign?" And he said, "So if I get this contract, there'll be $500 in the mail for you." And I was a little more alert at that point to what God might be teaching me. And I just said, "You know what? No, thank you. And you just lost your opportunity here." Because we have these temptations all the time, no matter what your job is. The Message paraphrase of Proverbs 16:8 says this: "Far better to be right and poor than to be wrong and rich." Proverbs 16:8. So you have a decision to make today. It's not about money, and it's not about, you know, how much money you give to a church. I mean, that's between you and the Lord. I don't know what people give. I don't want to know. This is between you and the Lord. But what I am responsible for as a pastor is not about the amount of money that you give or about the amount of money even that this whole church gives. It's not about that. What it's about is this: are we clear that it's all about Him? And we're going to love Him with all of our heart, and we're not going to love the world and the things of the world. We are going to be cheerful because our heart is surrendered to Christ, and it's not about what things happen, good or bad, and that we're going to be content. We have a spirit of godliness where we're walking with God in such a way that we are so focused on Him that no matter what happens externally, whether it's very, very good or very, very hard, either way, there is a spirit of contentment because we're focused on His will for our lives. And then no matter what, we'll be people of character. And so I challenge you today, please bow in prayer right now. If you're here today and you are not a Christ follower, I challenge you today with this